Let's pray. Lord, speak to me, speak through me, and speak to this church. In Jesus' name, amen. In the beginning, God. And in 1987, God created me. He created me and He wanted to have a deep relationship with me. He wanted to teach me, show me, read to me, run with me, eat with me, have constant fellowship. Yet my condition was unworthy of all that. I had no ability to be in such a friendship. Because from my youngest age, I sinned. And the God who created me couldn't be around anything but perfection. Not only that, but the consequence for my sin was death. But God, He saw this as a really big problem. It irked Him. It bugged Him. It grieved Him. Because He loved me. He looked down at me outside of time and He said, I just can't take it anymore. So He sent His Son, who was sinless, to die for me on a cross. A cross so that He would be lifted up. So that I could see Him. And believe on Him for the forgiveness of my sins and repentance and faith. And He died for my sins on that cross. And He was buried. And because death had no claim on Him, He rose again 3 days later and He lives today. Because of this, I'm not subject to separation from Him any longer. He sent His Spirit to be with me at all times. When I'm in the depths of the earth or I'm standing on the highest mountain, He is with me. I can run boldly into His house and hug Him and hear His word and praise Him. Oh, praise the One who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Should I go on?
Yeah.
I mean, should I continue with the testimony of all the great things that God has done for me? I could. I could keep telling you how unbelievable my life has been. But do I really need to? I mean, if that was it, if that was my whole story, wouldn't it be enough? I think so. I think that that story demands a response from here for the rest of my life. And not just a little response, but a deep, heartfelt, all-consuming response. A response so intense that a single other person could ever understand. A response that is after God's own heart. One that He only gets. One that He only understands the scope of. One that He can only see. So what about you? What part of your story demands a response? I mean, I've got news. If you're saved, you share my same story. And it's time to respond deeply, if you haven't already. It's no more, yeah, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus. That's good. But it's time that you and I, that we start responding to God in such a way that it permeates every last atom of our being. That we are living sacrifices in Christ. Giving off an aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and perishing. Meaning, look, in the deep response, we glorify God, and only He is the one who's able to take it in. Only He really gets it. Those around us should watch us and just wonder and stare and think it's just strange. Those who are saved wondering how they can get closer to Christ in such an intimate way. And those who are not saved wondering why you'd ever want to have such a response. This has been on my heart. It's been on my heart for my own life. For Michelle's life, for the teens' lives, and for Cherrydale. Because as a church, the way we're going to grow, spiritually and in number, is if each of us is responding to God radically. We get so caught up in ourselves. So caught up in the little things that may or may not be important. But I need to tell you what's crystal clear to me now. If our core, if our spirit is not responding to God wholeheartedly, we may not allow God to do just some wondrous things in our lives, both individually and for the church. So today and next week, our focus is going to be responding to God. And today we're going to look into His rituals and remembrance. And next week we're going to dive into responding and His revealing of Himself to us. Please open to Mark chapter 12. I think it's going to be exciting for us as a church because I think it's time. It's time that we all look really deep down inside of us. Corporately, together, in the same path. God's going to do some really cool things if we do that. So in Mark 12, we're set on the Tuesday before the death of Jesus. 3 days before His work is accomplished. The day before, on Monday, Jesus gets Himself into some trouble by making a scene in the temple, driving out salespeople like me. So, on the next day, Tuesday, Jesus decides that He's going to engage with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. It seems that some groups were taking turns trying to get a fight going. Or maybe some of them just really wanted to hear what He had to say. But in any case, there was one guy who he wanted to get the point. In Matthew, the parallel passage of this story, it says that this guy was trying to tempt or test Him. And, you know, in interpreting this passage, there might be some debate on what His intention was or who He was and what He was trying to get at. But when I read both this passage in Mark and back in Matthew, I tend to think He was trying to get one last bit of information from Jesus. He was trying to check to be sure He knew what Jesus' aim was. Whether that was for good intentions or bad, I don't really know. But I think He wanted to know what Jesus was getting at. Either way. So Mark 12, verse 28. It reads, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that He answered them well, asked Him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these.' And the scribe said to Him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that He is one, and there is no other beside Him. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, He said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask any other questions." So there's a few things here. Let's look at the scripture reference first. It comes from Deuteronomy 6. And we're going to get into that a little bit later. But the people of Israel, they had it pretty good. The Lord was their God. The God of the Israelites was known by the nations, and He melted hearts. He was doing incredible things that others just didn't understand. And God says in Leviticus, "I will be your God, and you shall be my people." I think that's pretty cool. It's this mutual relationship. It wasn't just top down. And on top of that, it says that he is one. I found it an odd verse. I similarly think about when Jesus says, I am. That he's it. One. Lord alone. He is the epitome of all creation. All things go to him and to nobody else. In light of this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is where God is asking for a response from the Israelites. Not a little response, not a trip to the temple, not a fleeting prayer, not a quick sacrifice. God calls for something all-consuming. And note that this is, it's just internal. It's just toward him. And him only. Nobody besides God can gauge this. Nobody besides God can know it or judge it or claim understanding of it for anybody else. The greatest commandment demands an invisible and spiritual response. The second commandment is a bit different. It tends to be a bit more material. To love your neighbor as yourself. Still, this isn't easy to gauge, but it's certainly more prone to a recognizable manifestation. You and I are able to see each other's interactions with each other. Where, seeing love in action is more common when it's relational. So now let's turn to Deuteronomy 6. So we can understand why this was said originally and why it was quoted by Jesus. Because such a high call, there had to be some kind of reason for it. There had to be some reason that this is the greatest commandment. Some context. So just before he says the words, "Hear, O Israel," the word reads in verse 1, Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. I feel like Marco Rubio with this water bottle. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going, to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, be keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey." This section of Deuteronomy comes right after a recitation of some history of the Jewish people. And we're reminded that the people have been given quite a few laws. After this section, in Deuteronomy, more laws were to come. So if you remember then what some of these laws are, and we turn back to Leviticus, which you don't have to do, we find in Leviticus some rituals. Now we don't like the word rituals. In churches like this, we tend to decry rituals and associate them with gatherings different than our own. The funny part is that we all have rituals. And the fact is that God ordained some rituals for his people. So rituals aren't always bad. In Leviticus, God sets up 5 rituals for offerings. The burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. Okay, there's one more offering. If you know what it is, you can go ahead and present that offering right now. No, come on, nobody knows. Michelle got it. The wave offering. That's right. It's real. Take a look. It's there. And that's my favorite one. But anyway, he also prescribes other rituals. Festivals. Sabbath. Passover. Unleavened bread. First fruits. Weeks. Trumpets. Day of Atonement. And booths. These are all rituals. God tells the people that the point of these is that it may go well with them. That their lives in the promised land would be joyous and long. So here's the issue. And we've been able to decipher this with the help of Paul and his epistles. The law itself and the rituals themselves will certainly not create a long life filled with joy. In fact, it would create a miserable life, wrapped in chains and frustration. But God, His plan is so much bigger than that. It's greater in scope because the entire law hinges on this one point. Hear, O Israel, in verse 4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. See, here, in this greatest commandment, everything changes. Every bit of the law is a part of something bigger, greater, grander. We know from where we sit here today that we love Him because He first loved us. 1 John. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. For the Israelites, they didn't have that kind of visibility that we have today. So it was crucial that they were to be reminded why they were going to follow all these commands and statutes. It's the same for us. We have to be reminded of it. Even though we have a greater revelation, we have a more complete story. But it was crucial for them because He is their God. They are His people. And that's special because He is one. He's it. They have Him. So those rituals were supposed to stir up remembrance of that fact each and every time they were carried out. All those offerings and all those festivals were not the point. God said many times in the Old Testament, He is a jealous God. He wanted to be loved. So now we'll move back into the original passage in original passage that we're talking about today in Mark 12. The scribe who asked the question, he seems to get it. He says, "You're right, teacher. You have truly said that He is one, and there is no other besides Him. And to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Now, I don't know if when I say he got it, it meant he really internalized it, that he put it deep down in his heart. I'm sure that there's millions of commentaries that talk about this and have different perspectives on it. But I think one thing is clear. It's clear that this scribe had done quite a few transcriptions to know that love is much more than rituals. And if you don't know what these guys were doing, is they would just take the scriptures and they just copy them, start writing, and keep going. Write him. Said that this guy would happen to be a lawyer, so he's a smart guy. But it's very clear that he was cross-referencing some items here in the same way we do it. In Ecclesiastes 5:1, he must have recalled, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of the Lord, house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. for they do not know that they are doing evil. In Hosea 6:6, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Without steadfast love towards the Father, the law only condemns. That's it. Without love, God has zero tolerance for the very rituals He dictated. In fact, we see an emotional response from the Lord about some of these things in Isaiah 1:11-14. We hear this a lot in this church, and I think it's a great thing to hear a lot. It says, God's talking, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them." And then in Jeremiah 7, verse 22 and 23 says, "For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this command I gave them, obey my voice, I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you." So just as we prove Scripture with Scripture, the scribe was able to respond to Jesus by his own cross-reference as well. It is clear that all throughout the Old Testament, that it is not about rituals, but rather the response. And Jesus affirms that principle in the New Testament vocally. And we learn that he calls that interpretation wise. So now the question is, what is the true purpose of the rituals? What are they really trying to accomplish? And it seems that God, it's like, on the surface, it seems that he diminishes their value. But we understand that they must be done through loving the Lord. But what more? So we'll go into Deuteronomy 6 again. It's going to clue us in here. Deuteronomy 6, verse 20. "When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Pharaoh, and or against Egypt and against Pharaoh, and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as we are to this day. And it will be righteousness for us, if we are careful to do this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us." Remembrance. These rituals, statutes, laws, commands reminded the Jews of who they were and what was good for them. They were meant to show who they were in light of Him and His great works. I love reading this paragraph, and I've been doing it over and over in the past year. Dwight, when he was around town a month ago, hit it too. So I knew that this is what I had to talk about today. But you read it, and it's just, it's beautiful. It's grateful. It's resolved. I have a vision of some like ancient person sitting in a rocking chair. And I don't even know if they had those then, but this guy is sitting there and some young boy comes and sits on his lap and asks a question. And the man responds with the Exodus story, including parts that aren't recorded for us. Little details that only apply to his family. And then I think about my daughter and what I'm going to say to her. The story of what the Lord has done in my life. The story of what he's done in Michelle's life. The story of what he's already done in her life. And then I think about me being the son who sits on the Lord's lap. And I ask him what the meaning is of the many things he's done. And he'll interweave all of history, every word that he's spoken, and it's going to tie together in such a beautiful, amazing story that he put together because he is one. It is critical that we remember what the Lord has done in our life, why we obey his commands. And while we don't have the law, we do have at least one ritual that the Lord instituted for our good. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supping, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." While the Israelites were looking back at God's provision in their lives and forward to the coming Redeemer, they did their feasts and their sacrifices. And we learn that without a heart response, those rituals meant nothing. So it is with us. Looking back at the author and perfecter of our faith on the cross, without a heartfelt response, that ritual means nothing. In our church, our first meeting cannot be the response. Going to the meeting, participating in the meeting, it's not the goal. It's not the response. It is the ritual that causes remembrance, which gives us an outlet for our heart response. The response that's going daily. That outpouring of emotion toward our Lord. And he gives us, he institutes this ceremony like this thing. I don't even know how really to describe it. So that we can worship him at that table. With everything that's in us. And the great part is that the Lord, he gives us latitude in how we carry out this very simplistic ritual. We have freedom in him. We have the ability to examine and interpret his word to decide how, as a body, we can best respond to him in that ritual. And I mean this for everything we do in the church. Each meeting, each prayer, each group. The important part is that we must do everything as part of a love response to Jesus Christ. We must be careful, though. In meetings like ours, in any meeting for that matter, it's really easy to get caught up in what I've heard, the iron grip of tradition. And I'm always weary of falling into the prophecy principle in Isaiah 29:13. It says, "And the Lord said, 'Because this people drew near with their mouth and honored me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is commandment taught by men.'" Or if we go back into Mark 6, verses 38 through 40 say this, "And in his teaching he said, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows and for a pretense make long prayers, they receive greater condemnation. And I'm not saying that our meeting does that, that our meetings do that. I'm not saying that there's any particular church who's falling down this way. But I also don't want to get into the habit of us saying, well, it's just other people, that there's just other folks, because we have to remind ourselves of this here at Cherrydale. It hits close to me because I've seen churches, and I've seen too many meetings that go out in a manner that allude to the principles being here taught in Isaiah and in Mark. And for me, the Lord taught me very personally about how I was valuing the ritual over my response. And I'll tell you a little this testimony that I have about it, and it knocked me on my back. It was unbelievable. Last year I went to a conference called Q. I've told you about it. And it was a Wednesday night. It was the last night of the conference. There were 700 people in attendance, people from all over the country, different denominations, and having various vocations. The presenter went on stage and he said, we're going to do something special, that we would remember the Lord in the breaking of bread. And man, was I excited. Thrilled to break bread with other believers. Folks that I maybe just met or thought they were doing something really cool. I just felt so honored to be able to do this with them. And so they, in the hall, they had about 10 folks lined up on the perimeter. And they were going to stand and distribute the bread and the cup. And then a band went up on stage and they played some chilled worship music. And people then started gradually lining up to each of these 10 stations to partake of the elements. So I get up and I get in line. And I couldn't have gone any faster. I wanted to jump out of my seat and be the first one there. And as I'm standing in line and I'm getting closer, I'm looking at the other lines of people and I see the folks who are giving the elements talking. They're saying something. And it was like something as if like everybody walked up and they said something to that person. And I panicked. I freaked out. What were they doing? They're ruining this. They're saying some ritualistic prayer at every person that walks up and is ready to partake. Should I even take it? Is this right? What are they saying? I was all out of sorts. I was all into myself and my issues. And the Lord was just looking down on me and watching me. Doing. And so then I'm the second person in the line. And I still couldn't hear what the person was saying. So I'm locked in. I can't go anywhere at this point. I get there, and the guy looks me in the face, and I'm expecting some strange tongue or something. But he looks me in the eye. And I can't say it was like the Lord looking right at me, but I can certainly say that it was somebody appointed by Him right at that moment for me. And He said, "The body and blood of Christ given for you, my brother." I was stunned. The Lord knocked my legalistic, ritualistic, traditionalistic head to the ground with a fist of love. What a wonderful thing for my brother to say right at that moment. I was so focused on how we were doing the thing. Jesus had to have somebody look me in the eye and metaphorically scream, "Do you have any clue what you are here for? Did you forget in your angst over procedure? You are here to remember me." what I have done for you. I walked back to my seat. I barely got there, sat, and just cried. Lord, just tear down all of that nonsense from me. And then he met with me there, and he revealed himself to me, and his desires for my responses to him. I don't know if anybody has had the same issues that I've had. I don't know if maybe you're thinking, man, George, it's the big deal. Or if you're wondering, how would I have responded? The point is that I want this church to be of one accord. Close. Closer than we already are in Christ. This comes with further understanding that unity and vision isn't achieved in ritual, but rather in heartfelt, deep, radical response to Jesus Christ himself by each person in this church. For Cherrydale, I don't want our hearts just near to God. No. I want our hearts blazing on fire. In the pillar of fire himself, racing to find God's own heart. Next week, we're going to look at John 9. And we're going to firm up our understanding of what it looks like to respond to him. And how every time we do so, he reveals himself more and more to us. As we do this on the individual level, and it becomes something that Cherrydale is known for, I have full confidence that this place is going to explode. I hope you're ready. Because this is the time. This is the time. This is where we're at. And I know people can feel it. And we're right there. Because you guys are my brothers and my sisters. And I am psyched to be here with you every week.
Me too.
Pills to you. So, with that in mind, let's close in prayer. Think about it this week. We'll continue on. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this day that you've given to us. We appreciate so much what you've done for us on the cross. Lord, we know we come to you with just sometimes inadequate responses, that we worry about the rituals, that we worry about the little things that you have not desired. Lord, you want us to love you and know you and go after you. Lord, my prayer for myself is that I would seek to know you, to go after your heart. My prayer for Cherrydale is that each believer in our family seeks to know you and goes after your heart, so that you can do wondrous things in our lives, wondrous things in this community, and that it will only cause many more to come to know you, to repent and live. This is our prayer. Pray that throughout the next week we think about it and get closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.